Well, have you guys enjoyed this so far? Good. I have too. Let me ask you a second question. Has God enjoyed this so far? Sometimes we don't ask that question. We just assume, well, of course God enjoys it. He loves David Platt. You know, we just assume, but that's not a thought in our minds. Like, no, seriously. I mean, isn't that the goal of tonight? Is not that, oh, good, everyone had a good time. Everyone enjoyed what was spoken. I liked it, you liked it. But honestly, as you think about God in heaven, as he looked down at this gathering, we assume he liked it. But you look in scripture, there were a lot of times when the believers gathered together and God's like, oh, I couldn't stand the noise of your songs. You prayed to me, but I wasn't listening to you, and I'm not going to listen to you. He says, there's times when he says, oh, I wish someone would just shut the doors to that place, Malachi, because I'm not accepting that offering. So these people were thinking, wait, we're bringing an offering. We're doing this. Of course God loves it. Paul tells the Corinthians, he goes, when you gather, it's not even for the better. You're not even making things better by gathering together. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he's writing to these churches, and he goes, man, if you don't repent, he tells these churches, I'm just going to remove this church altogether. To another church, he says, I'm going to wage war against you with the sword of my tongue. And to another church, he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. To another church, he says, you better repent, or I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You're not even going to know what hit you. And all of these gatherings, I'm willing to bet the people sat there thinking, God loves this. So it's not just a statement that I'm making, oh, is God pleased with this? I mean, did that thought enter your mind as you walked in today? Was your thought today, oh, I want him to be pleased as we gather together? As David and Andrew spoke and talked about the power that's available to us, what we're capable of, what pleases him? What pleases him is for you to listen to that and to truly have faith, right? God wants you to go, that's in his word. I have that much power. So I could actually make a disciple? Like that's in me? I could actually start a gathering? I could actually multiply churches. I could actually move overseas in the power of Almighty God and impact lives. I could reach an unreached people. He wants you in your very core to believe these words to the point of action. If God had it his way, if I was just thinking, okay, God, what pleases you the most based upon what I read in this book, what would the church look like? And I just started looking at the script. It's just, I've been on this path the last few years of just going, God, I want you to be pleased. Because I can create a church that pleases me and pleases others, but is that really the goal? I mean, what did he want? And you know, so more I study the scriptures, there were just very obvious things like the greatest command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obviously, God wants us to be lovers of him, right? He wants us to be a bunch of people that are just devoted to worshiping him. But as I looked around, I began to question. Because like Matthew 10, verse 37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But this idea of whoever loves father or mother, or wife or kids more than me, that word for love there is not agape. The word there is phileo. It's this affection. It's this passion. You know what I'm talking about. You'll see guys, you know, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's just a friend of yours, when they fall in love with someone, and you just go, oh my gosh, he is crazy about her. And there's other times you can hang out with someone and go, he's not that into her, right? You can just tell. And we've all met the parent, and maybe some of you are in this room, who is, you're just obsessed with your child. And you think everyone else should be also. Like, oh my gosh, he said, God, was that the cutest thing? You know, and I guess fine. You know, it's just, but we know, right? You can tell when someone is just insanely in love with their kid, their wife, their girlfriend. You can tell when they're not so into it. And I guess my concern was, I just wasn't hearing a lot of people who were in love with Jesus in that way. I didn't hear people talking about, oh, I was with Jesus this morning, and I just can't get, I mean, I keep thinking about what he did on the cross for me, and I just keep telling him, like, God, I can't get enough of you. I can't believe you would love me like that. I just keep coming before the Father every day just going, how could you do that? How could you love me this much? This is insane. And honestly, I hear people in the church gatherings that would talk about golf with such passion, college football with such passion, their pets. And honestly, I mean, there have been people that I've just gone, gosh, I need to have a talk with him. I need to have a talk with her, because they really do speak about these other people. I know they love their kids, but when they talk about Jesus, I'm not hearing that love. And I was thinking about how when David was reading out of Ezekiel 36 and how the people had profaned the name of God. And I remember one lady recently, it's like, I don't get your gatherings. Like, you guys can just sit in there for like an hour, 2 hours and just pray. I'm not into that. And so the typical response is, okay, we'll shorten our prayer meeting, and we'll bring in a band, and we'll bring in a speaker. And at what point is it offensive to God? We go, well, no one would come to the prayer meeting if it's just a bunch of us in a room trying to seek your face and tell you that you're wonderful. So let's spice it up so people will actually show up. But at what point are we profaning his name? I mean, think about if you were of some other religion looking in on this. And in your faith, man, people are praying all day long, get on their knees and everything else. Then you see the Christians over there. Oh, they'll show up if there's a famous speaker or a good band, but just to pray to their God. That's not interesting to them. At some point, isn't that offensive? But I realized, gosh, you know, there were just too many people showing up if everything was right. If, you know, it was the right time and everything else. And I'm just saying, at some point, are we really devoted worshipers of God? And is God really pleased by that? Or does he want people that just love him, that can't get enough of him? And the more we can strip away all the other noise and experience more of him, then please, God, please. That's what I want. We sing songs like you are more than enough. But do we mean that? Would we sing it if we didn't have a band? When I look in Scripture, I believe God, number one, wants us to be people that our affections are for him. And he says, if you know what, if you love your kid more, if you're going to kiss, you know, that word is translated kiss in some place. If you kiss your kid more than you kiss me, you're not worthy of me. If that's what you want to talk, he goes, you're not worthy of me. You don't get who I am, really? And he doesn't lower the bar. He doesn't say the rich young ruler, hey, just sell everything. He's like, no. Okay, half. He doesn't do that. He just goes, no, do you understand my worth? When you get the treasure that I am, you'll leave everything. Are we developing lovers of Jesus, devoted worshipers? Or are we creating a consumer generation that will show up if it meets their liking? Because it's about us. Am I enjoying it? Will I like it? Rather than, God, will you be pleased with this? I want to come and just please you. I just want to bless you. In John 15, verse 9, I love this. You know, you love this verse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's what he wants. But if you read on, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if God had it his way, he says, here's my commandment. You want to abide in me? Here's my commandment. I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. If we were a church seriously wanting to please him, God says, here's my command. I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. So, like, what's your name?
Matt.
If I was in a church with Matt and I go, okay, God, I'm all about pleasing you. What do you want? Then he wants me to love Matt just like Christ loved me. I'm cool with loving Matt. I hardly know you, but I'm, you know, it's fine. Yeah, thank you. But to love him to the extent that Christ loved me, how many of us even have even conceived of doing that? He's saying, this is how you abide in me, when you love in that way. In fact, earlier in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Once again, he goes, this is the new commandment. This is Jesus speaking right before his death. He goes, I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. And this is when he institutes communion. And he goes, look, and I want you to take this piece of bread. I want you to break it. I want you to take it, this cup. I want you to drink it. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. And so I want you to communion, Francis, you and Matt and whoever else, you're going to break of this bread and you're going to look at Matt and you're going to look at that bread of my body broken and you're going, oh man, that's the love you want me to have for Matt, to where I would sacrifice and break my body and shed my blood, like that level of love the Holy Spirit was a gift to me to pour out to you. That's what, if we were concerned about pleasing him. I know that's not what I'm just being honest. In the flesh, I don't really want to do that with you, Matt. I don't. I've got plenty of other people in my life, you know. I just hang out with my kids and my family on an island. I'm cool with that. In the flesh, that's not what I want. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. See, this was Jesus' prayer. He goes, God, I want them to be perfectly one, just like you and I are one. The Father and the Son, that's, some of these verses are very hard to believe. Do you believe you could be perfectly one? Is that your goal when you gather with the other believers? Because God wants it to be a goal. This is Jesus' dying prayer. God, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Just protect them from the evil one. And I'm asking that you would make them one as you and I are one. And he says, when they become perfectly one, he says, then the world will believe that you sent me. He goes, when they become perfectly one, that's when the world's going to believe that you sent me. Now, I look at that, I go, really? That doesn't seem like that would do it. I mean, we live in a world that's saying, oh, you know what? Oh, if you have you have faith in Jesus, that's good for you. I'm glad it works for you. As long as you don't judge anyone. I mean, I think all roads lead to heaven. And Jesus says, you know what's going to make the world believe? Is if you become perfectly one. That's what he says. It's not the way I think. And sometimes I read and I go, gosh, I have a better plan. But I would have had a better plan at Jericho. You know, like, I don't think this is going to work, you guys. I've walked around other, you know, it's just, at some point, we've got to stop with all of our own strategies and go, you know what? I really believe if I just got a group together that called themselves followers of Jesus, and their affection was for Jesus, number one, and then we became perfectly one, I really believe there's going to be a power in that. I started looking at Ephesians 4, where it says he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God says he gives these different gifted people to the church for the reason to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why are there leaders in the church? Why are there these gifted leaders in the church? It's not so that they can perform for you. Their job is to equip you for the work. Back to David's question. It was really wordy, so I don't remember it all. But basically, like, do you believe that you could, you know, make disciples and plant churches without the performance or the program or the professional? Thank you. But did you take that to heart? Because we're very good at, you know, in our gatherings to go, oh, that was very convicting. Oh, yeah, touched my heart. Well, what's actually going to change? Are you going to walk out of here and go, no, I can actually make disciples. I can literally gather people together without any professionals. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the Word of God. Like, do you have that confidence? Like, that's what God wants in you. Like, we're supposed to equip you for that. I mean, we all know churches in America are way too consumer driven. We know that, right? Everyone complains about that. But who's going to change that? Who's going to say, well, then I'll start changing that. I'll start gathering people together just to pray, because I can do that. I don't need a performance. I don't need a program. I don't need a professional. What a thrill to get together with everyday people and come before a holy God and expect him to work through us and expect him to make us one. to become perfectly one. This seems like the most obvious stuff. We're supposed to equip the saints for the work of service. People should be mature and going out there and manifesting the Holy Spirit and blessing one another. And I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing people show up week after week wanting to just take, and complain when they don't get enough, rather than realizing, I've got a crazy gift and I'm going to use it and bless other people. I'm not seeing people gathering and seeking to be perfectly one so that the world would believe. I'm not even hearing people talk about an affection for Jesus like they really mean it. And so if that's not happening, why do we think every time we gather, oh, God's so pleased? These are the things he says that are dear to his heart. Everything that Andrew and David were talking about how we're called to be these missionaries. Man, that's what we're training up, is people that just love the glory of God and want to get his glory to the nations. Man, is that what we're doing? Instead, it just feels like we're trying to collect people rather than send them out. Man, and I remember as a new pastor, I went to like a church growth thing, and the pastor up front was talking about their Christmas musical and how they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars and 4 to 6 months of rehearsal. And he was just saying, man, people from the church would come and rehearse about six hours a week for like 4 months straight. I mean, they were committed. And then when we had this musical, man, we had all these visitors come, and man, that's great stuff. But I went up to him after, and I was a new pastor at the time, so I'm like, hey, just a question, like, those guys that came to the church building for like 4 or 6 hours a week and for 4 to 6 months, like, if they just stayed in their neighborhood and talked to their neighbors and invite them to dinner and told them about Jesus, wouldn't that have accomplished a lot more, and wouldn't it have been free? And I seriously asked that, you know? And the pastor looked at me, he goes, well, of course, but people aren't willing to do that. And I go, oh yeah, that's true. I mean, that's what I said. I said, yeah, that's true. People aren't gonna go and tell people about Jesus, but they will dress up like reindeer and sing, you know, way in the manger. So let's do that instead. You know, and that was my mindset, and I think that's what that's where the church went wrong. No, instead we should look at those people and go, no, you've got the Spirit of God. He promises that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you will be his witnesses, that you're called, it's everything we're talking about, you're called to make these disciples. Man, and for that reason, it's like, man, ever since youth group, it's like, wait, bring your friends. Let the youth pastor speak to them. You know, bring your friends to this event at our college campus, and we're going to bring in a speaker. Bring your friends to the Sunday service. And pretty soon we have a generation of people who don't know how to share the gospel. Man, we have a generation where the thought of like looking at your neighbor and having a conversation, looking another human being in the eyes and telling them the way to escape the horrors of what David was talking about, and the way to know Jesus, to be able to share the most important thing in your life. I mean, how many people who gather on a Sunday, what percentage do you think actually share the gospel that week? Or that year? And isn't it just a little bit embarrassing that we can't look another human being in the eye and tell them the best news in the world and the most important thing in our lives? Yes, these are the things that have to change. They have to. See, I think that most of us, when we hear sermons, let's just be honest, we listen and we think, okay, can I still save my life and be obedient to that passage? Can I still keep things the way they are, or would this interrupt things? And with everything that was spoken tonight, the answer is no. You can't save your life and do what we're talking about. And to live this way. See, there are so many people, man, there's a new generation, and some of the older generation that goes, something has to change. Something has to change. Some of you will hear this message, and you'll go, absolutely. How can you fight against that? That's just scripture, scripture, scripture. Yes, that's what we need to become. There's people that agree with it. The question is will you suffer to obey these things? Will you actually sacrifice? Because it's a lot easier to come somewhere and be fed than to love Matt as much as Christ loved you, as much as the Father loves the Son. And to break bread with Matt thinking, gosh, Christ was tortured for me. Would I do that for Matt? God, give me that type of, it is much easier for me to preach a sermon and go home than to sit with a group of people and go, I'm going to love them to that extent. See, we're talking about losing your life. Question is, are you willing to do that? The prayer that Andrew and David and I prayed back there before we came up here was, God, would tonight be a demonstration of your Spirit's power so that people don't walk away and go, oh, that was good. But no, something internal happened, because we were talking right before I walked up here. I go, you guys, when God called you, wasn't there this sense which inside you didn't care what anyone else was going to do? No one was going to stop you. Like when you were going to head into ministry, like nothing was going to stop you, because something inside, they're like, yeah. I go, no one had to talk you into it. And so if the Spirit moves tonight with you and with everyone that's watching on the screens, if it's really the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen inside of you where you go, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I want all of this. I want to be one who just loves God passionately, loves others passionately. I use my gift and manifest the Spirit. I'm going to be that missionary, and I'm actually going to embrace suffering for the glory of Christ in all the nations, and I'll surrender everything. My prayer is that we could have a prayer time and the Holy Spirit actually moves in you. You're not coerced into anything. Something internal happens in the inner man where the Word of God resonates in you and you personally decide, I can't live like this anymore. I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to give it to this, because the church is that beautiful, that important, and the glory of Christ among the nations is what I live for.
What a great message to hear from Francis. And another challenge to us is similar to what we heard with David, but a challenge on our perspective of church. And right. I mean, that really hit home for me and challenged an idea of, like, I've always been part of a large church, and there's a place for that. But this really challenges an interesting perspective of small.
Yeah, and we look to those who have those pastoring, shepherding gifts, and they are so integral in sustaining the church and growing the church. However, we've shifted all of the responsibility to them to fulfill the Great Commission, when right. really each of us has that responsibility.
Right, we do. Yeah. We do. And what an amazing story for all of us to take part in church.
Right, so, right.
Well, we're going to close with this. Again, some questions for you to unpack with the others that you're going through the video series with. So hope these really help to make it richer for you. And sure have enjoyed being with you as we've gone through these three sessions.
So we pray that this fellowship around these questions will push you into action. And thanks for letting us be a part.